The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
The story of Christmas begins long before Jesus was ever born, with a world that was suffering from an overwhelming darkness. Today is first Sunday for us of Advent, and Advent is that season when we begin preparing our hearts, our minds, our souls, our lives to celebrate Christmas. And so we begin today to prepare ourselves. And the way we're going to help you to do that as a church together collectively are through our messages each week, but also a few things we want to just share with you, kind of give you, especially those who have young families with your children. We have two resources available to you, two books, one for younger children, one for older children, one that's designed to be read to them, and the other that's designed more for them to read. And those are available at the Welcome Desk. These are Advent books that help you take your child through the Christmas season daily. And those are available in the Welcome Center. You can, I think they're like $10 each just to recover the cost of buying them. But we want you to use those books. And you know what? The one that's for older children is kind of good for adults too. So if you just want to buy it and read it and go through it, that would be a great thing. We want to begin, and we want to help you to begin to prepare your hearts for Jesus at Christmas. We decided to call this Advent series, the series of sermons we're going to be doing all month long, we decided to call them Unexpected. To cover the idea of this the unexpected nature of what Jesus has done, what God has done at Christmas in Jesus Christ. The unexpected way that things happen in this world, where we see a world that is so dark and so full of sin, but there's this unexpected salvation that comes from Jesus. We look at ourselves and we see our weakness and we see our own personal sin. And so there is this unexpected grace that comes from Jesus. And then, of course, there's the unexpected way that he arrived that first Christmas morning. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords arriving in a stable with the animals and with the shepherds. And so we want to unpack what that means this week, this month, what it looks like to serve this God who works in unexpected ways. And to begin doing that, I want us to look at where the story really begins, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, with the prophecies of Isaiah. And we will be looking at Isaiah chapter 8, and this morning we're going to be studying the entire chapter, but I want to begin just by reading the two verses that complete the chapter, that end the chapter, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. And this is what the Word of God says. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter or complete darkness. The words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 8 can be really hard to understand because he was writing some 2,500 years ago in a different language, a different culture, a different time and place. And yet those words God uses to speak to our situation, our personal situation, our collective situation today. So let me just kind of set the context for you. You have to remember that that the kingdom of the Hebrew people, the land of the Hebrew people, had been divided by civil war into north and south. And the northern kingdom of tribes were called Israel, and the southern tribes were called Judah. And Isaiah was a prophet who lived and operated in the south, in the southern tribes called Judah. And he prophesied and spoke to them. And the rising power in the region at that time was a nation of tribes called Assyria, living in modern-day northern Iraq. And they were the rising power, and there was a king of the Assyrian Empire who was a war-hungry king expanding his kingdom through military conquest. His name was Tiglath-Pileser. It's actually a shortened name of his real name, but he is a king who is expanding that kingdom. And what he really wants, he wants Egypt. Egypt is the big prize. But in order to get to Egypt, he must first conquer the land of the Hebrew people, because the land of the Hebrew people are standing between him and the prize he really wants, which is Egypt. And so the dark clouds of war are rising on the horizon, but no one can see them. You have to remember, this was a day, this is before CNN and Fox News. Thank God. Anyway, it was before those days. It was before the days of WikiLeaks and the internet and the massive ways we have of communicating today. It was before all of that. And so even though this king of the north in Assyria was rising in power, the people of the land of the Hebrews were relatively ignorant of all that was happening. They really couldn't see it. And so God sends a vision to Isaiah, and Isaiah can see it, and Isaiah sees what is happening with the rise of Tiglath-Pileser and the Assyrians. He sees what's coming. He sees the dark clouds forming on the horizon, and he becomes the one who is warning the people of this coming doom. Isaiah looks all around at his own land, his own people, and he sees and is one of the few who sees the darkness. He sees the weakness of their own people, his own people. He sees how sin has debilitated them from the inside out. Sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? It seems like everything is dark. Sometimes we feel like we think that things are supposed to go as planned. We expect things to move along and to improve. We expect to have a reasonably comfortable lifestyle. We expect our nation to do well and to improve and to have a good economy and to have make a good living and to have a nice house and nice cars and nice schools. And we come to expect all those things, and we are so enamored with those things that sometimes we don't see the darkness that is building. We expect to have reasonable comfort, and then the unexpected happens. But we had the warning signs. We had the warning signs that said to us, that should have said to us, things are not okay. Things are not as you're expecting. The dark clouds are brooding over our nation, and something is terribly, terribly wrong with us. This was the message of Isaiah. Something is wrong. We see it, don't we? You have to be blind not to see it. When there are mass shootings in nightclubs and in concerts, and even in a small little family church, no place is sacred. And there's something wrong. There's a sickness, a cancer, isn't there? We're seeing it now with all of the news that is coming out about sexual assaults, men assaulting women. And we see, if you look carefully, this perverse sexuality, this perverse sexual culture that has always been just underneath the surface, residing mostly in places of power where these men think that they have the right somehow to enforce their sexual perversions on women. They think they have, because they have a position of power, right? We see this cancer that is growing. And it's silent for a lot of years. It's silent. No one says anything. It's just under the surface. And Isaiah was the prophet who could see it. He saw it happening under the surface in his own people. And he says, something is wrong. We see it with the political corruption at the highest levels. I don't care if you call yourself a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, a Tea Party, whatever you call yourself. It's all the same. This political corruption, the people who are supposed to be serving people, become the masters, right? And we know and understand something is desperately wrong. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, Isaiah points to the answer to all of this. And we're going to get there, hopefully before noon. We're going to get there. But chapter 8 is the warning. He does two things, actually, in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is about two things. It's about the warning and also about how we are to react to the darkness. Those who are children of God, how do we react to the darkness? So first he warns us, and the first 10 verses of chapter 8 are all about the warning. God tells Isaiah to get a big scroll, basically a big banner, and he tells him to write on the banner the word Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And he writes the word across the banner. He puts it over the front gates of the city so that everyone who passes through and into the city has to see those words, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Not only that, but shortly after making the big banner in obedience to God, Isaiah has a son, and he decides to name his son Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Poor kid, right? He has a son, and he is so obsessed with this message, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, he names his son Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means quickly comes the plunder. How would you like to have that name in the first grade? They're taking roll. Maher, quickly comes the plunder. Is he here? Here? Is he here? Present. That's his name. Isaiah is trying to send a message. The warning signs are all around you. But in case you don't see them, here's a banner across the front gates of the city for everyone to see. Quickly comes the plunder. And if that's not enough, I'm going to name my own kid. Quickly comes the plunder to send the message. And the message is simply this, that you may think that you're on top of everything, but just like that, everything can change. You may think that you're on top of everything. You may think that you're living in comfort. You may think that you have everything in place. You may think that everything is going to continue to go the way you've always expected it to go, to always improve, always get better, always get easier, always get more. You may think that's happening, but just like that, everything can change in your own life, personally. And any of you have ever had to hear the words, it's cancer, you understand that just like that, right, everything can change. And that you thought you had control of your life, but the control that you thought you had of your life was only an illusion. You never really had control, because quickly comes the plunder. And this is the word that Isaiah gives to the Hebrew people of his day, that you think everything is okay, but it's not. There's a darkness. There's a sickness. There's a cancer, you see, a cancer. And his word to them is, get ready now. Prepare. Prepare, because the darkness is coming. And that's where he shifts to how we're to prepare, how to react in verse 11. Remember, first 10 verses are on the warning. And then in verse 11, he shifts. And he begins to share with them, this is how you react to the darkness. Verse 11, it says this. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Is that another word for today? Because you see, conspiracies are always meant to fuel fear. Conspiracies are about fear. He says, do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. And do not dread it, this coming darkness. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the only one that you are to dread. Do not fear what they fear. What Isaiah is saying is, the first thing you do is that you choose love over fear. Because as it turns out, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. Because fear is the soil in which hatred grows. And Isaiah is saying to the people of his day, as tempting as it is to give in to fear. He says, you must not fear the things they fear. You must not give in to the fear that they are embracing and giving into. You are different. You don't fear, because fear breeds hate. But it's a great temptation, because there is a strength. There is a perverse, warped kind of strength in fear. And think about it. What does fear give you? For one thing, fear gives you a shot of adrenaline. Fear can make you, can make your body feel stronger, because it gives you a shot of adrenaline. And the other thing is that when you give in to fear, you immediately find a tribe. You immediately find a community that has also given into fear, in which you can belong. So actually, in fear, there is a strength in fear. Fear gives you, it gives you not only a shot of an adrenaline that makes you feel physically stronger, but it also gives you a tribe and a community that makes you feel emotionally stronger. But it is a warped and perverted kind of energy and strength. And so at our church, we will always call you away from fear. We will always call you to choose love over fear. Because fear manipulates. Fear preys on your weaknesses. Fear plays to your desperation. Fear is fueled by your desperation. But love never does those things. In fact, God's word tells us in 1 John chapter 4, it says this: there is no fear in love. And by the way, in 1 John, John describes God as love. God is love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Let me unpack that just for a minute. He says, perfect love, which is God. God is love. He is the perfect love. God, in his perfect love, drives out all fear, because fear is based on the idea of punishment. So the kind of perverted love that is built on fear says, I'm going to love you, because if I don't love you, I'm somehow going to be punished, you see. I'm going to choose God and love God, because if I don't, I'm going to be punished. And that this is something that is very common in our culture, not only in our culture, but in our churches. Where I first accepted Jesus when I was 6 years old, because I was shown a video of what hell looks like and where I'm going if I don't accept Jesus. And I saw that and I said, you bet I want Jesus. The church, that well-meaning, lovely little church, mostly my uncles and aunts, scared me into Jesus at age 6. I didn't really accept Jesus until I was 13 and understood his love. But it's dangerous, you see, for us to use fear, because fear is this warped kind of thing that doesn't last. It's a false kind of love, you understand. This is the first thing that Isaiah is saying to us. Look, when the darkness comes and it's there and the cancer starts to surface, he says, you always choose love over fear. And that's in verse 11. And then in verses 13 and 14, he says this. Listen to what he says. He says, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Here he is using the word of sin versus righteousness. He says captured and snared and broken and stumbling and falling. These are all words, Old Testament biblical words, that point to sin. This is what sin does. It destroys us. It causes us to stumble. It causes us to become slaves, captured, ensnared. He's talking about sin, and he says, you choose the one who is holy. God, that means separate then. That means righteous. So here he is using the language of the Old Testament to say, we are to choose righteousness over sin. We are to choose righteousness over sin when the darkness comes. Now, this is not, I don't want you to think in terms of a legalistic kind of, we're supposed to live perfect lives. that we never mess up. This is not what he is talking about. He is talking about choosing to love God's righteousness more than we love sin. Because just like hatred is a real temptation, sin is a real temptation too. Just like there's a real power in fear, there's also a sense of this warped power in sin. To choose righteousness simply means to choose to love Jesus more than you love the sin, because sin can be a powerful force in your life. It can destroy your life. Sin is powerful to make you feel certain things, but also to make you stumble and to make you fall. There is power in sin. Do not underestimate it. There is this amazing power in sin. This is why so many are embracing it and falling into it, because it's a powerful force. And what Isaiah says to the people of his day is, when the darkness comes, you have to choose to love God's righteousness more than you love sin. And it is a choice, a decision, that I'm going to love God's righteousness. You know, the Psalms in the Old Testament sing a lot about God's righteousness, about his goodness and his grace and his righteousness, over and over again. And Psalm chapter 1 sets up all the Psalms. And in Psalm chapter 1, it's where the psalmist is saying, I'm going to make a choice, I'm going to choose to love God's righteousness more than I love sin. He says in Psalm chapter 1, if you'll remember, he says, I will not stand in the way of the sinner. I will not sit in the seat of the mocker. I will not live the way that the wicked live. But he says, rather, I choose to delight in the law of the Lord. On his law I will meditate day and night. I choose to love the law of God over against sin. It's a choice that you begin to love God's goodness, love his righteousness. It's not that you're perfect. It's not that you never mess up. It's not that you never sin. Of course you do. But it's that you choose to love this more than that. You choose to love his righteousness. And when you begin to love Jesus and his goodness and his righteousness, it's what Paul says, you think on all the things that are pure and good and worthy and lovely and beautiful, and you begin to love that, then what happens, I'm going to tell you what happens, is you begin to look at sin, and Jesus in his righteousness will begin to unmask sin for you. It will begin to unmask, and you will begin ahead of time, before you stumble into it, Jesus will reveal to you the ugliness of sin. Because sin comes to us as beautiful. That's why it's so tempting. It comes to us as beautiful. But Jesus will ahead of time unmask it for you and show you ahead of time the consequences of sin if you begin to love his righteousness more than his sin. And you have access to the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus is the righteous one, and you have access to that same righteousness. If you are living in him, then he will begin to infuse you with a love for that righteousness. You will begin to love that which is right over and against that which is wrong when you choose righteousness over sin. And then in verse 17, he says this, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. They don't see him, but I will put my trust in him. I will put my trust in the Lord. And here he says that when darkness comes, you choose the power of God over all human power. You choose the power of God over all human power. There are some who have embraced hatred. I mean, they have embraced hatred, fear and hatred. There are some who have embraced fear. There are some who have embraced sin. And there are some who have embraced and have a love affair with human power. With human power. But Isaiah says, not you. You are not the ones who will look and depend and cling to your savings account or your 401k or your job or your career. All the things that we put trust in, our savings account, our 401k, our stock market, our government, the things we put our trust in to save us, to help us, to free us. And Isaiah paints a picture of the people in his day who are putting all their trust in human power, in their own government, in their own leaders, in their own king, in human king, in their money, in their resources. They were putting all their trust in those things. And the last two verses of this chapter are a description Isaiah gives us of the people who do that. The people who put their trust in the things of this world, human power, here's what they look like, he says. He says in verses 21, 22, they're distressed and hungry. They will roam through the land when they are famished. In other words, when all of those things fail them, when those things fail them, they're starving, then they will become enraged. They can't believe it that these things have failed them. And they will look upward and they will curse their king, their president, their CEO, their human leaders. They begin to curse those who have failed them. And they will curse their God. And then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust out into utter darkness, into hopelessness. This is where it all ends. When you place all your trust in human power, this is where it all ends. It ends in utter and complete darkness. And that's how chapter 8 ends. But then chapter 9 comes. And in chapter 9, Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, says, in the midst of all of this utter and complete darkness that we have brought on ourselves because we have trusted human power more than God, in the midst of that utter darkness, there is a light. And the light pierces the darkness. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee. Jesus was from Galilee. He will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Where is the light? Verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. To his reign, there will be no end. This is the picture of Christmas. This is the picture of the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There is a cancer. There is a sickness. There is a darkness that is covering our land. But it's Christmas. We're preparing our hearts for Christmas. When Jesus pierces the darkness. We're preparing our hearts for Christmas. When God brings light out of the darkness. We're preparing our hearts for Christmas. When God's love comes to our world. And we don't have to embrace fear. We can embrace his love. We don't have to depend on the powers of this world. We can depend on his power. We don't have to give in to sin and self-destructiveness. We can love his righteousness, and we have access to the righteousness of Jesus. It's Christmas. It's Christmas. Our world is dark. And our world is hurting, and our world needs light. And thank goodness it's Christmas, because the light is going to pierce the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. It'll never overcome it. I want us to end this morning, and I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to call us to prayer as we pray. prepare our hearts for Christmas, but I want to do it in a little bit of a different way today. And I'm going to ask you to participate with me. I'm going to ask you to pray. There is a darkness and a sickness and a cancer that covers our land. Is there an amen to that? There is a darkness and a sickness and a cancer that is plaguing our land. And sometimes even the church, we are participants in that. This is not a word of condemnation standing outside the world, throwing rocks at this world. This is one who lives in the world, who loves the world, saying to the world around us, there is a sickness and a darkness and a cancer that is destroying our land. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, God promises this. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. See, 2 Chronicles assumed that we are a part of the problem. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, we're part of the problem. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's still true? Can I get an amen? So I'm going to call you, I'm going to call us as we prepare for Christmas to begin that now, to pray for our land, to pray for our nation, to pray for our leaders, to pray for ourselves, for the church, to be a light that pierces the darkness, to pray for Christmas, to pray for Jesus' coming, to pray for Jesus coming into the world, into people's hearts. And I want you to pray earnestly. Now, some of you are going to pray right there where you sit, and that's great and that's powerful. But some of you have such a heart for this. Some of you have such a burden for this. Some of you feel such a calling to pray for your land that I'm going to ask you, those of you who are willing, those of you who have legs strong enough, those of you who have a zeal for this, I'm going to ask you this morning to pray in a more demonstrative way, to stand up from where you are and come here to the front at the altar, at the front here, and to pray in that symbolic way of praying for your nation, for your leaders, for this world, to pray for the sickness and the cancer and the darkness that is covering us. Because it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. I'm going to ask you to do that this morning from wherever you are. And I know you're not accustomed to doing that in this place, but I'm going to ask you, if you really believe that, if you feel that in your heart, then I'm going to ask you to get up from where you are and come down here and pray to God that prayer at the altar, to pray for your nation, to pray for your leaders, to pray for your church. So the music's going to play. I'm going to ask you now to do that. I'll end us with prayer, but I'm going to ask you, we're going to just spend 5 minutes here in prayer as a church. So do that now. You stand right now from where you are and you come. In fact, just stand right now where you are and you come and come to this altar and you pray for your nation. If you feel the power of God on you right now to pray, don't just sit there in prayer. Come to the front and pray and ask God. Some of you can't. Physically, you literally, your legs won't carry you. That's fine. Don't feel bad. I know in your heart, you're leaping up here yourself and want to be here. But if you physically can't, that's fine. Stay where you are. Pray where you are. But if you would, you come and pray for your nation. In the choir, I'm going to ask you, yes, you can stand. You can symbolize it in the choir by standing if you want to be up here, but it's hard to move around. If you want to come, you can come. But I'm going to ask you to pray. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for the darkness that it'll be overcome by God's light. Let's pray for the sickness and the cancer that is plaguing our world. And I'm going to ask you, church, to pray. And now I'm going to just be quiet. I'm going to let you take this time to go to God and say, oh God, I'm humbling myself. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me where I'm complicit in this ugliness. And oh God, heal my land. You pray. Father, we come before you. We love you. We believe in you. You are our God, our King, our Lord, our Savior. There is none above you for us. We turn to you. We cling to you, the rock that cannot be shaken. We cling to you so that the darkness will not overcome us, but help us also to reach out to a world that is so dark and so sick and so hurting. Help us to reach out to that world, Lord. Help us to bring your light to the world that so desperately needs it. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to love us and to save us. And we pray now for our land. We humble ourselves. We confess our sins. We seek your face. We turn from our wicked ways, and we ask now that you hear us from heaven, that you forgive us our sins. And oh God, please heal our land. Help us to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Help us to bring your light to a world that so desperately needs it. Help us to choose love and not fear, righteousness and not sin, God and not human power. Help us to be your church that way, Father. Help us to be your people. Oh God, heal our land. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.